That hymn is a beautiful expression of a prayer before a sermon. I really, really enjoyed that. Well, today, Romans 14. Romans 14. Actually, Romans 14 and the first half of 15 will be staying a little bit on the same topics and taking it in perhaps three parts here. So we've entitled it Weak Faith and Strong Faith, Part 1. Which are you? Are you weak faith or are you strong faith? It's interesting that one of the ways that, as you look at this passage, one of the ways that you find out which you are is how you are tempted to treat other people. We will see that as we look at this. There are some Jewish Christians unable to let go of the religious ceremonies and rituals of their past, the rites, the prohibitions of the Old Covenant, the dietary laws, the Sabbath observances, the temple sacrifices. That there were also weak Gentile believers steeped in pagan idolatry and its rituals and felt that meat sacrificed to idols were tainted and should not be eaten. As ones with sensitive consciences who have not matured to their full freedom in Christ yet. One group looks down on the other. The other group judges the other. Interesting. Paul seems to be indicating that the standpoint of the weak on foods and days signals a certain deficiency in their faith. They're weak in their faith. But being weak in their faith does not mean that they're abstaining from meat and wine and observing certain days because this is necessary for salvation. Let's make that very clear. Not because it's necessary for salvation, but because they think it's an important part of living as a Christian. They're not to be despised for that. Probably the same thing is true in our day of people who are Sabbatarians. They don't usually argue that others are not Christians, but that their way is a better way. But the way that Paul is presenting this here, and as he does in other places of the New Testament, is that there are weak, those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. As we look at this passage today, I'd like to first see what are the characteristics of these people, and then what are the exhortations that are given to each group. And then we'll have some final thoughts about it. Let's think first about the strong. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything. That's the strong. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So the strong has faith that he can eat all things and God has welcomed him. What does that mean, he welcomed him? Other translations might say accepted or received him. We'll get back to that same thought in verse 1 later. The word speaks of a personal and willing acceptance of another. God has accepted him. God has welcomed him. God has received him. In verse 4, it says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or fall, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to make the strong person stand. He is able. He's mighty enough. He has the power to do it. So the strong will stand because the Lord makes them to stand. By the way, the reason why any of us are preserved or persevere in our faith is because the Lord makes us to stand. Philippians 1:6 is the encouraging promise that he who began a good work will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, it says the same thing basically in 1 Corinthians 1:8. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the sound of that. Hallelujah. He's the one who keeps us. We are weak, but he is strong. But even if we're strong in our faith, he's the one who's making us strong. He's the one who's helping us. In verse 8, it goes on and it says, if we live, we live to the Lord. So the strong are living to the Lord, it says. In verse 10, it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The strong are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And according to verse 12, they're going to give an account of themselves to God. Giving an account, that's a bookkeeping term. God has the books, he opens it up, and we have to give account for it. But what about the weak? What are they like? Well, look at verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, here's the first thing. They're weak in faith. They don't have great faith. You know, when Jesus was walking here on earth, only twice did he say, what great faith. But with the disciples, he often said, oh, you have little faith. Or he said, have you no faith? Are we weak in faith? In verse 2, it says, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, this is dealing with a particular thing where they weren't going to eat meat offered to idols. That's why they were only eating the vegetables. If someone was only going to eat vegetables because they wanted to have a particular strict diet, that's not what this is talking about. But this was a religious thing. They didn't want to eat the meat that they felt was contaminated. At the same time that they're weak in their faith, it says in verse 8 that they're also living for the Lord. So whether you're strong or whether you're weak, you're trying to live for the Lord. That's what it's all about. They also are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. It's going to happen to them as well. So again, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and you're going to give an account. Everyone is going to give an account. But the description here is simply that there are some who are weak in faith and there's others who are strong in faith. And the illustration here is related to what they're eating and their understanding of what they're eating. Now, what kind of exhortations do we see here? Well, let's look back at verse 1 again. And we'll start with exhortations for those who are strong in faith. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, you who are strong in faith, welcome him. So there's that word again. You're being welcomed by God. You welcome these people. You receive them. You accept them. You accept them even though they are weak in faith. You receive them into fellowship. You take a special interest in them. You receive them into daily living fellowship and try to be an encouragement and blessing to them. Chapter 15, verse 7, it says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we are to welcome others. By the way, that's going to be for both again. because it's to the glory of God. But then at the end of verse 1, it adds something here. It says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Don't quarrel over their reasonings. In the King James, it says, welcome or receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Or the NASB says, not passing judgment on their opinions. Or the NIV says, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Their opinions, their thinking, their logismos, their scruples, their inward reasoning about things. You are not to be quarreling with them about this. The concept of quarreling or judging their opinions, you're not to do. It speaks of a discerning of their thoughts with a view to judging them. And you're not to do that. So there's not to be any quarreling or judging of others' opinions or scruples, because to their own master they're going to stand or fall. If they're weak in the faith, they don't understand, they're not strong enough yet, you're not to be looking down on them. You're not to be judging them. So as one writer put it, don't start welcoming them and then start complaining about their beliefs. Do we all believe exactly the same things about everything? What was it somebody once said? If two people agreed on everything, one wouldn't be necessary. Husbands, do your wives agree with you on everything? Do you know why? Because you need them. Okay? Same thing goes the other way. Okay. We don't always agree with one another, but we need to understand one another's positions and think through these things. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. The NASB translates that, don't regard them with contempt. The NIV just says, don't look down on them. The literal Greek means to make of no account, to regard as nothing, thus treating them contemptuously. So you're not to mock or ridicule the weak, but you're to accept them even with their differing thoughts. They don't understand it the same way you understand it. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. It says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. By the way, does this mean that we should never, that we've made up our mind, we're never going to listen to anybody else? Well, obviously not. We're to try to think through and try to understand it as best we can, but we need to also be open to the fact that we may have thought wrongly and that we're still weak in our faith. Let him that thinketh he's strong take heed lest he be weak. Wait, that's not quite how it says it, but you get the idea. We might think we're strong when we're the weak one. We might think the other person's weak when they're the strong one. Be careful. Be careful. They have to give an account, remember, before the Lord themselves. So we're not to despise them. We're not to look down on them. We're not to mock them. We're not to ridicule them. And instead, we're to be fully assured in our own mind. And we're to do everything for the glory of God. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, what's he going to say now? The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God also. See? So, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, You're still trying to live for the Lord. That's the point. That's why we don't look down upon the one. Or if you're the weak, you have exhortations too. And the exhortation is not to judge the other person. Look at verse 3 again. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay, that's the first part. But then let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Well, who's the other? Who are we the servant of? We're all servants of Christ. And we're not to be judging one another before the time on these doubtful things. Again, the danger is that the weak are tempted to judge the others. They're inclined to condemn them, to censure them, because they feel like they're improper. They're not living up to the right standards. Again, it says, be fully convinced in your own mind, but don't judge others. Do everything for the Lord and give thanks. That's what we're to be doing. What is your temptation? To despise, look down, ridicule others for their stances? Or to judge and condemn others for theirs? That's the dangers. Now, I just want to make it really clear here. We're not talking about things that are settled, okay? We're not talking here about the Ten Commandments, okay? Well, I believe in killing people. Well, I don't believe in killing people. No. Well, I believe in committing adultery. Well, I don't believe in committing. No, that's not the discussions. This is discussions about things where it's not real clear, where people can have differing of opinions. Now, you may think in your own heart, you study the scripture and you think you are right. Well, great. All right? But always be open to the possibility that God could teach you more. You might think that the other person is wrong, but give them a leeway here, because this is what it's talking about. So as we think through these things, I'd like to discuss a few other thoughts here, some reasoning from these exhortations. Why should we tolerate such diversity? Well, because both are trying to live to the Lord. Okay? I wonder if you were to take out your bulletin and start writing down a list of the things that might be included in such a discussion here. You could probably come up with a fairly long list. Disputable things among Christians. Besides doctrine. Just practical things. The way people do things. That they're different from the way you do them. And you think they're wrong and they think you're wrong. Okay? You've got to be careful about this. If the scripture doesn't give you a real specific thing, you've got to be really careful. Now, you may think, well, I'm thinking through it and I'm understanding it and I'm getting all the principles out of it, so I know this is right. Well, again, don't judge the servant of another. He's the servant of Christ. Don't judge him. He's trying to learn the best he can as well. This is the point of what we're saying here. So this is dealing only with areas that are not absolute moral areas. Now, as we're contemplating how we're supposed then to respond to one another, look at verse 7. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. Now remember, in verse 6, it had given the importance to giving thanks. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. So if you can give thanks to God in what you are doing, that's a key thing. He who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. It's the thanksgiving that is the basis of this. The heart of idolatry is refraining from glorifying and thanking God. What does it say in Romans 1? The people didn't give thanks to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. And however you live, you're giving it all for God. That's the point. If we're living for God. Now, if someone is living in open sin, that's something totally different. They may need a rebuke for that. But if it's a disputable thing, be very, very, very careful. You can have a discussion, but not a disputation. Not a quarreling, not a looking down upon, and not a judging of one another. Be careful. Both are trying to please the Lord. That's the point. Look at how verse 9 fits in. In verse 8, he concluded, so then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And it was for to this end, this purpose, this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ died in our place to make us his own. We became his children. We are his sons because of what he did for us on the cross. We belong to him. And so we are to live for his glory. Some this way and some this way. And don't judge one another. And the fact that Christ is Lord over all things reminds us, as he goes on here, that he's the one who's going to make the judgments. Okay? Remember in 1 Corinthians 4 how the apostle says, I don't even judge myself because the Lord's going to judge. He says, I don't think there's anything wrong with the way I'm doing things. But I'm not going to judge it, you know, because I don't understand everything. But someday we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God. A final judgment for us as believers. We're going to stand before that bema. And then in verse 11, he quotes scripture. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Most people think that's from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. It says this way, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And of course we're reminded of Philippians 2:10, where someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the judgment will come, and we as Christians will be judged according to what we have done, and we will receive rewards. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he suffers loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This judgment seat that we will face someday is to receive our rewards. Everything's put to the fire, put to the test. Some things we thought were gold turn out to be hay and stubble. Whoops. maybe we had gotten it wrong. Some things that we thought were wood, hay, and stubble in another person's life turns out to be gold and silver. Oh, I didn't realize. You see, we don't judge. What's the motive in why someone is doing these things? So we're all going to be there. The day will manifest it. Back to Romans 14. It says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Did that sound strange to your ears when I read that? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why did that sound strange? Oh, because we're used to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where it says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, in later manuscripts, it's actually changed from God to Christ to be in agreement with 2 Corinthians 5. I was reading a Spurgeon sermon on this passage, and was interesting the way he put it. He said, no doubt, there's an error in our version. For where in the 10th verse we read the judgment seat of Christ, it should be the judgment seat of God. Interesting. He said, I suppose the word Christ slipped into certain manuscripts because Paul had been speaking of Christ, and it was thought to be natural that he should continue to use the same name. Paul did not say Christ, but God. But by that word, he meant the same person. In other words, the judgment seat of God is the judgment seat of Christ. They're the same thing. Because Jesus Christ is God. He continues saying, Paul knew that Christ is God, and when he was speaking of Christ, it was no deviation from the subject for him to speak concerning him under the title of God. In fact, it was necessary here for him to use the word God because he was about to quote from the Old Testament scriptures a passage which speaks concerning the sovereignty of God, which is to be acknowledged and confessed by all mankind. And so the passage runs, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And Spurgeon closes by saying, I beg you to notice how strongly this passage goes to prove the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole run on the passage is concerning Christ. To this end, Christ both died and rose and was raised, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And then the apostle immediately, without any break in the sense whatsoever, speaks of God because he was speaking of the same person. And he quotes a passage which related to God himself and uses it as relating to Christ. Therefore, the reading should be God, the sense is Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, and it is also called the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, Jesus Christ is God. But the key thought here is that this is going to be a time of judgment for believers. I want you to notice three things as I close here. The first one is this. This judgment for Christians is universal. It's for all of us. If you're a Christian, you'll be there. See what it says? For we will all. Not they. We. Speaking of Christians, we will. It's going to happen. All of us. There's no exceptions. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God. In Roman times, the bema seat was a seat of place where they gave out rewards. You were judged to whether you ran the race properly and get the reward. God's going to judge all our works. And for the gold and the silver and the precious stones, we will receive rewards. For all the wood, the hay, and the stubble, we won't. it'll be all lost. Some people have pictured this as someone comes along and you consider them a great Christian, and they have this huge pile of works, and it's put to the fire. And when all is said and done, it comes down that there's a little bit left. And then you find this other poor little Christian man. He didn't seem like he had ever done too much, and he only had a little small pile. And it's put to the fire, and it ends up being the same amount afterwards as the other. Not a lot of waste. Who are we to judge? The problem with our judging is what? We judge by outward appearance. We judge by the way we look at things. That's not the way God judges. God's looking at the heart. We may not be perfect in the way that we do things, but if our heart is right with God in the way what we're trying to do, that's what God is judging. That's what God's giving reward for. Then down in verse 12 it says, so then each of us will give an account of himself. That means it's personal. You're not going to give account for anybody else. I wonder what it would be like if we were all there watching and someone ends up with a big reward and we say, but Lord, they shouldn't be that blessed. Can you imagine anybody doing such a thing? But isn't that what we're doing when we're judging other people now? We're looking down upon other people now? Third, this time of judgment is a time of submission. Because it says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. Well, what's it going to be like then? Well, we'll find out who the strong and who the weak were. We'll find out who gets what reward. It'll be a time of rewards. It'll be a time of blessing. This is not going to be a bad thing. This is not the great white throne that we have to face. We don't face that. The judgment upon our sins was done at the cross. You understand that? We're not held guilty before God. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. It could be. Living in Christ, we have a freedom to live for Him. But the time of judgment will be a time when we will finally realize, boy, I didn't do as well as I thought I did. Boy, now the secrets of my heart are exposed, that my motives weren't too good when I did that, because it just burned up. Why are we doing what we're doing? You know, it says, make sure that you're in your own heart, you're convinced. Make sure you're seeking the Lord and knowing Him, following Him. But concerning other people, don't look down at others and think, what a poor Christian. Maybe they are, but instead they need your encouragement and your prayers. But sometimes the people that we think are strong are perhaps some of the weak, and perhaps some of the weak we think they're the strong. Don't judge before the time. God will make all things right. Instead, what should we do? Well, love one another. Love one another. What is love? Review 1 Corinthians 13. And realize that if you're doing those things, you'll get it right. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, that we might truly be loving, whether we're weak or whether we're strong, that we would seek and worship You, that we would try to serve You. You are our Master. You are our Lord. You are the one we will be held accountable to. And Father, we pray that You help us to be faithful. You help us to have the right motives in our hearts, that we would not judge one another, that we would not look down on one another, that we would not despise one another, but that we will always uplift and encourage and build up and try to strengthen. Oh, to the praise of your glorious grace. And Father, what we're most thankful for is that you are able to make a stand because you got a good hold on us. And we thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.